very thankful for this opportunity to meet with you again at Mountain Home Primitive Baptist Church. We also enjoyed the song service very much. Very thankful for Brother Alec's company. The last 2 days, Brother Alec and I were at the Ichikani Association yesterday there in Roberta, Georgia. And Brother Alec was blessed to follow me from there through Atlanta. Notice I said blessed. We were blessed to make it through safely to my home, and Brother Alec spent the night with me and was very kind to ride with me up here today. And I have thoroughly enjoyed Brother Will's effort this morning there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I too am praying for a prosperous gospel. If you'd please turn with me to the first epistle of Peter. Yesterday, while there at the Ichikani Association, Brother Alec and I were blessed to sit under the gospel preaching by Elder Dan Bryant. And Brother Dan stirred our minds to a portion of scripture here in 1 Peter chapter 1. And if we could, for the remainder of the time that we have, I'd like for us to consider, there's a word here in verse 5, that's the word kept. I'd like for us to consider the things that are kept by God. And let's consider what God has called on us to keep of ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 1 reads in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The Apostle Peter, in this first epistle, these five chapters, is writing to brothers and sisters, saints of the Lord, who have suffered physical persecution. When you read through the five chapters of 1 Peter, keep in mind he's writing, comforting, and directing, instructing those that have faced physical persecution. 2 Peter, those three chapters, Peter is more concerned with people that suffer more psychological, mental persecution. You know, the devil is a little smarter than most people give him credit for. The devil labored to overthrow the gospel effort through fear, physical fear. But that didn't work. Notice it scattered. When that didn't work, the next effort was through deception, mental, undermining the gospel truth. So when we face trouble here in this life, sometimes we face trouble in our effort to stand. We can face things that cause us to fear, physical, or it can be an effort of undermine false teachers. Peter here is writing to individuals who've suffered physical persecution. You remember in Acts chapter 8, there was an individual that was kind of the ringleader of some of this physical persecution. His name was Saul of Tarsus. You know, Saul of Tarsus, being a ringleader in his effort, he headed up an effort to overthrow the Lord's church. Why? Because everything about the Lord's church was overthrowing everything that he thought was right in this world. So in leading that up, they were people that confessed the Lord, that declared they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that were enjoying gospel salvation, that were imprisoned, that were beaten. According to the book of Acts, there were times that Saul consented unto the death, not only of Stephen, but we read later of others. The word consent there means he gives a verbal approval of. He's willing to hold their coats and tell them exactly what to do. So these individuals were scattered abroad, and when they were scattered, they lost quite a bit. I mean, can you imagine? You've got a home here close to Mountain Home Primitive Baptist Church. I'm sure some of you live in Asheville, maybe some of the surrounding cities. What if the physical persecution against what you believe became so heated and so intense, you had to flee, just leave your home and leave it behind? And it was so intense that you didn't have time to go to a real estate agent to sell your house. It's just whatever you could carry in a bag, you went forth with that. I'll tell you, you have to say these people were faithful to the cause, being willing to leave behind what they left behind and be scattered abroad to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, in that stand they had for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Peter's effort, he actually comforts them and tells them things that they can't lose. How many people do you think were persecuted here that left, that lost maybe their inheritance? Now, my mom and daddy had this piece of property here, and our family has had this piece of property being Jews for generations and generations. And I look forward to this because this was given to us even from the days of Joshua. But I had to leave it all behind because I love Jesus more than that property. There was individuals here that probably had to leave family behind. You know, not everyone in the family. Jesus said, think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I'm not come to send peace, but a sword. And you'd have father dividing against son, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. It was divisions in family so that they had to say goodbye to their family that they loved so much because they didn't believe the truth. You had people that left behind all that they had, and I'm sure in the back of their mind they thought, what could I offer to God? I have nothing left but just the clothes that I have on. There were people that lost their citizenship in certain cities. You know, citizenship is important to me. I'm very thankful to be a citizen of Lula, Georgia. And by the way, we've got a mayor election coming up, and I'm going to vote. I'm happy to be a citizen of the United States of America. I thank God for His temporal providence in blessing me to be a citizen here in America. And I want to be a good citizen of the United States of America. But these people lost that. Peter, here in these first two chapters, he says, you know, I know you've lost a lot, but let me tell you some things you can't lose. You're in a bigger family than that family that you left behind. And you've got a father, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. And you're His children, verse 14, as obedient children. And that family is by far larger and better than any earthly family. I realize you probably left homes behind. And it may have been homes that you labored to build. But notice in chapter 2, he said, you know, you're just a living stone in a greater house, in a greater building. I know that you think you've left all behind. You don't have anything to offer God. But verse 9 of chapter 2 says, you're a royal priesthood. You yet have something great you can offer to God. It's yourself a living sacrifice to His service. And you may think you've lost your citizenship, but you're a citizen of something greater than that citizen of Jerusalem. And he says, I know you think you probably left an inheritance behind that you would have gained one day, but hallelujah, you got one inheritance you cannot lose. And Peter said, look, I saw Jesus Christ alive, and He has inflamed my hope in Him, that I have that inheritance in heaven that I cannot lose. And I have this great hope because I saw Jesus alive, and I know Jesus promised me that inheritance. And if He lives, He can't make a promise. And if He's in heaven, hallelujah, that promise is mine and shall be mine one day.
That's right.
I love this verse 3 when Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. You know what Peter is saying? There's great blessings in God concerning what we have in the future. You know, these very same words were there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's making reference to the blessings we have that God has given us in times past. He elected us. He predestinated us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul almost says these same words. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, what the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's temporal, what God blessed us with. Hallelujah. God's been blessing us for a long time, don't you think? We have great blessings in Him before the world began. We have great blessings now. We have a great blessing to look forward to that we cannot lose. Why? Because we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed. Now this through faith in this particular text is making reference to God's trustworthiness.
Right.
To His faithfulness. See, God is perfect faith. And it's through His faithfulness, His trustworthiness, that God doesn't change, God doesn't move. I have something that's kept for me. Right. And you may say, Brother Ronnie, I think you may believe in once saved, always saved, eternal preservation of the saints. Yes, I believe that. Right. And I hurt in my heart for people that don't believe that. Someone asked me once, why are you so convinced that you believe every child of God that Jesus died for on the cross will have his home in heaven without the loss of one? I said, well, when you think about it, if I didn't do anything to get it, what could I do to lose it? Right. Now, if I did something to get it, there's a danger I could do something to lose it. Right. I'd like to tell you, brothers and sisters, I believe this morning I can't do anything to lose it. Because if anybody can do anything to lose it, surely I have. But my hope is not in me and what I've done, but my hope is in what Jesus has done for me on the cross of Calvary. You know, something else that convinces me of the once saved, always saved is the Bible says that we are in Christ. You know, we're chosen in Him. We're represented in Him at the cross of Calvary. Right. If I'm in Christ, I'm in Him. The only way you're going to remove me from that is you got to remove Him. I'm in Him, okay? Right. You know, there at the house, we've got, you know, Jennifer's got some dishes and pots. And, you know, when you got something in that dish, the only way to get that down is you got to take the dish down. You know, sometimes we get things we don't want the kids to put their hands on. And then they grow a little taller. So we put it in dishes up high. And we know the only way you're going to get that down is you got to take that dish down. Well, if I'm in Jesus Christ, the only way to get me is you got to take Him down. What power could take Jesus from His throne in heaven? Also think about the way the Bible uses the word preserved. The word preserved means to be kept, protected. You know, when something's preserved, it cannot be lost. Bobby and I, our grandmother, Susie Murphy, she always had those preserves and those cans of fruits and things there beside her bread box. When you'd walk in the front door, she'd always show me those things. One day, Granny said, look here, Ronnie, I lost my preserves. I said, no, Granny, you didn't lose them. If those preserved, you wouldn't have lost them.
Right.
And the Bible says we're preserved in Jesus Christ. And I think about the power of God and how God is powerful and no man is able to pluck them out of His hands. John chapter 10 and verse 28 and 29. If God is that powerful to save me from my sins, He's powerful enough to keep me
right, saved.
What power is greater than God? Then the Bible teaches me concerning the everlasting love of God. It doesn't change. And we know there's no one in hell that God loved. Right? If there's someone in hell that God loves, God would destroy that place and get them out. My little boy, Joshua Benjamin, I love Joshua. I love him. But my love for him is not compared to God's love for me. You know, Joshua, I love him, but he's not perfect. But I tell you what, I love him enough. If he was on top of a fire ant hill, and if you don't have any fire ants in North Carolina, if you let me know the next time I come, I'll bag up some and take them, bring them to you. We got lots of them. If he was on a fire ant hill suffering, don't tell me I wouldn't go get him out of that. I don't want to see my son suffer. Why? Because I love him. If God loved me, He's not going to see me suffer in hell. No. This Elder P. H. Bird said, if one of God's children is in hell, he'd tear that place apart and get him out. And Elder P. H. Bird said this also. He said, a child of God, if you think about it, couldn't break into hell even if they wanted to. Couldn't. God's not going to have it. Not that we want to. He's just trying to stress the truth. But that home that we have in heaven is ours because we're kept, not by me keeping, but because God keeps us. We're kept by the power of God. But that's not the only thing that the Bible says is kept by God. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Peter here is writing to those people that's trying to undermine the gospel mentally, deceive. And people always have brand new ideas to try to undermine and deceive the children of God. Here in this particular chapter, you've got people that are scoffers. They're saying, hey, you know, you've been preaching about the Lord coming back. I didn't see Him. You know, and if I don't see Him and you say He's coming back, how do I know everything else you said is true? Right? Isn't that how it works? And when they challenge you on one spot and you can't defend that one spot, they're going to take you to the next spot. Well, you know, I don't see Him. Peter said, knowing this first, this shall come. This is verse 3. In the last days, scoffers walking after their own lust, and where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they're willingly ignorant of. Now, Peter here distinguishes ignorance and willing ignorance. You know, when you find someone's just ignorant, and we're all ignorant on different subjects, that's a person that doesn't have information. I want to tell you, information will help you. I heard a story about Elder Raymond Lord. And Brother Raymond didn't tell me this, but I heard this from a man Brother Raymond told this to. And if you ever spent time with Brother Raymond, he's always going to tell you something funny. And I'll tell you, in the pulpit, when the Lord blessed him to preach, he could take you to heaven. I love Brother Raymond. Well, Brother Harold Hunt is laboring concerning a work about Brother Raymond's life, and he's transcribed one of Brother Raymond's sermons. It's going to be published here in the next few weeks. And he told me a story about Brother Raymond. It was confirmed to me by one of Brother Raymond's friends there in South Georgia. And the story was that Brother Raymond was down in Sycamore, Georgia. And this lady came to him and said, "I want you to preach my husband's funeral. He's passed." Of course, Brother Raymond, he preached more funerals than anybody in the country, so I'll be happy to do it. She said, but he had one dying request, Brother Raymond. He wanted to sing Jingle Bells at his funeral. And Brother Raymond said, "I just don't know about this." He said, "That's kind of out of order, singing Jingle Bells at a funeral service." She said, but Brother Raymond said, he was on the bed passing. He wanted to sing Jingle Bells. Brother Raymond said, "You kept pressing." He said, "And against my better judgment," I said, "okay, if it was his dying request, we'll sing Jingle Bells." And Brother Raymond led Jingle Bells at that funeral service. He said they got out to the graveyard. And the lady come to Brother Raymond and said, "Oh, Brother Raymond, I made a horrible mistake. It was those golden bells he wanted to sing." That knowledge could have been beneficial. See, some people just need information. But when people are willingly ignorant, what that's saying is they've got the ignorance. That's what they want to keep. They don't want anything else. They don't want knowledge. You can't help that person. He said, "This they are willing and ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens and earth were of old." God made a mature earth. When God made the earth, he didn't say, "Adam, here, go plant this seed, and one day it'll be a tree." No, God just made the tree. Now, how would the carbon dating system work on that? Right. And they go, pop it, and they say, "Well, that tree right there is 40 years old." Adam says, "No, God made that yesterday, okay?" When God made man, he made him mature. You know, Adam was made upright. And my son come to me one day and said, "You know, God made man out of nothing." I said, "No, he didn't make man out of nothing. He made man out of the dust of the earth." Now, he made dust out of nothing. But he made man out of the dust of the earth. And I tell you what, we've been messing up dirt ever since. That's all man is doing, messing up God's good dirt. The heavens and earth were of old, mature earth. And the earth standing out of the water and into the water. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, meaning God made it mature, and you know, God, he destroyed it one day with water. But Peter said, but the heavens and earth which are now, the environment that we're in now, there was an environment before the flood that Noah enjoyed. That's why people lived 900 years old back then. They lived 930. Noah was 950, I think. Adam, 930. Methuselah was 969. That's a long time to be on earth. I'm very thankful I'm not going to live that long on this earth. Now we've got this environment that we're in today, this heaven and earth that we're in. He said this heaven and earth that we're in today can be destroyed the next time you crank your Subaru. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. It says, but the heavens and earth which are now are by the same word, the same power, the same word that made it, the same word that destroyed it, is kept in store or reserved against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. How does that knowledge help you concerning this global warming fear they try to spread?
Right.
You know what that's saying? God's keeping this. You know the reason the sun stays in its place? You know, someone says, one day we're going to go out of our orbit and Earth's going into the sun. No, we're not. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, it's by him, by his power, all things consist. That means they're maintained. And people tell you it's gravity. No, it's the power of God, and we call it gravity. We call it gravity. It's the power of God, and it's been around since the beginning. God made all this. He keeps all this. The moon's going to be there. The sun's going to be there until the time God said this is enough, and it'll be after the last covenant child is born again. And then God's going to come and destroy it. But until then, I'm not worried. Now, I think it's important that we take care of what we have. I don't think it's good to go down the road and throw cans out on the side of the road. It just makes the road look ugly. It's not good to litter up your yard. It's not good to make a trash pile of everything in the world. We should take care of what we've got. I read a story here recently, the man that made the Keurig. How many of you got a Keurig? They said that man lives a lot of his life in depression now because all those little Keurig packs now are just causing so much waste on the earth. What about bottled water, those plastic bottles? We drink enough water, you can take the bottles and go all around the earth. And people are in tears about that. We should take care of what we have. We should. But whether we fail or not, God's not going to fail. So the next time I go out here and crank my Mazda, I'm not worried about the earth that's going up into fizzles. I'm not worried about the ice cap going away. Did you know if you go to the internet, you'll find maybe 50 years ago, the government was calling for a coming ice age. You don't ever hear about that, do you? They said, we got an ice age coming, another ice age coming. Everybody's in fear. You know what? People cannot be in fear and have liberty at the same time. Fear causes bondage. I tell you something else fear will do. It will take your mind away from something you should be focused on. Some folks will push things out of your sight by causing you to be fearful of something they put in your sight. But Peter right here gives them some comfort and says, the heaven and earth which are now are by the same word kept in store, meaning God's going to keep it. God's going to keep it. I remember when I was growing up, I heard a man say in a Sunday school class, he said, before the Lord comes back, you won't be able to tell the change of season. Summer, winter, of course, that time we was having a very mild winter. And everybody was like, well, the Lord must be coming back soon. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 8, verse 23, as long as the earth standeth, there'll be what? Cold and heat. It'll be summer, winter, day and night. It's going to be that way until the Lord comes back. So unless the Lord comes back before winter, you know, I'm expecting to have some cold days. I am. Maybe not as cold as last year, but it's going to be cold. And, you know, next summer I'm expecting some hot days. Until the Lord comes back or the Lord takes me home, I'm going to experience that. Why? Because he promised to keep it. That's why. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. The first Timothy, those six chapters, were Paul's effort to instruct Timothy concerning his effort in the gospel and pastoring the church. 2 Timothy is more about encouragement. Timothy's there at Ephesus. He's seeing all the ungodliness. He's seeing the idolatry. He sees people going to the theaters and not concerned about the gospel. He sees the church diminishing in their devotion. If you ever read the last verse there of Ephesians chapter 6, concerning all those that are devoted to the Lord, and then go to Revelation chapter 2, those that left their first love, that doesn't happen overnight. Timothy's seeing some of that right there. Timothy's there in Ephesus. He's seeing that waning devotion. He's seeing this idolatry that's out in the world, this ungodliness. They're given to black magic. He's seeing this theater. He's seeing people like Demetrius make money on this ungodliness in that city. He's discouraged. And Paul writes this entire letter here just to encourage Timothy. Wow. Boy, I love a good father in the ministry like that, don't you, Brother Will? One that sees when you're going through a hard time, he'll call you up and encourage you. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, your pastor is a precious man. Encourage him all that you can. Because see, pastors, they get discouraged. So Paul, he wanted to encourage him. Tell him he was praying for him. Tell him, I know you know the truth. Your mama knew the truth. Your grandmother knew the truth. Tell him, you know, God didn't give you this spirit of fear. You know, the Lord saved us from our sins on the cross of Calvary. Timothy, what else do we have to fear? And finally in verse 12, he said, For the which cause I also suffer these things. I'm with you, Timothy. You're suffering. I'm suffering too. It's good to know somebody's in the wagon with you. But when you're making a stand for the truth and somebody comes and says, hey, I'm right here with you, you don't worry. Boy, I tell you what, that helps you, doesn't it? Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know in whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. You know what Paul's saying? Timothy, let's just keep standing for the truth and trust God with the consequences, okay? God's able to keep us. You know, not only has God promised to keep us in eternal salvation, not only has he promised to keep his word, to keep things in this universe in its place, God's able to keep me and you, and protect us. Mm-hmm. To the point that we should just trust God. Do what's right. Trust God and just let God handle the consequences. Yeah. You know, the greatest illustration of this truth is over in Daniel chapter 3 with three men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You may have heard of them as Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Those were Babylonian names. Their Jewish names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know, those three men, Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream, and in that dream he kind of got excited about himself, so he built a big idol for himself, did he not? And he wanted everybody to fall down at that. They start playing some music. Everybody fall down. These men wouldn't do it. Mm-mm. No, we serve the Lord and Him only. We're not falling down to this. Mm-mm. We're steadfast. We're standing for the truth. And so they said, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to get a fire furnace built up. And if you don't fall down, we're going to cast you in this fire furnace. Still wouldn't do it. Mm-mm. No, we're not going to do it. Don't you know somebody looked at them and said, are you out of your mind? Just bow down. You know, just forget about it. It's okay. You know, nobody's going to hear about it. But it didn't matter who heard about it. What mattered to them was their conscience before the Lord. It's kind of like Joseph when he was there in Egypt and Potiphar's wife come to tempt him. It didn't matter to Joseph if his daddy or his brothers knew about it. What meant more to Joseph is God knows about it. How come I'm not going to sin before God? So it's just bow down. You know, it's all right, you know. No, they said, we're not going to do it. No, we're making a stand for the truth. Nebuchadnezzar gets so angry, he's going to heat it up 10 times. And it got so hot, it destroyed the people who were going to cast him in. And I love these words that they said to Nebuchadnezzar before they was cast in. They said, our God whom we serve, He's able to deliver us from burning fire furnace. And He shall deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But be it known unto thee, we will not serve this golden image or fall down before this you made. We're not going to do it. No, we're not going to do it. Our God is able. Now, they didn't say God would. They said, God is able, but notice this, He will deliver us out of thy hand. Yeah. You know what they're saying? God's going to deliver us here today one way or another.
Right.
He's going to deliver us either out of the fiery furnace, He'll deliver us in the fiery furnace, or He'll deliver us out of thy hand altogether by taking us home to glory. How about that?
Right.
But be it known to thee, we're not going to do it. We're trusting God with the consequences, and we're going to do what's right. You know what God's will was? God's will was to deliver them in the fire furnace. And when Nebuchadnezzar looked in, he saw four. He cast in three, but there was four, and one had the image of the Son of God, and I believe that was a pre-incarnate visitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't just begin at Bethlehem. That's when He came into the world of our viewing. He always has been. And He came at that time and delivered those three little children at that time. Why? Because they trusted Him to take care of them. When they come out, they didn't have the smell of smoke on their clothes. So Paul said, you just do what's right, Timothy, and trust God with the consequences. You know, sometimes, you know, the fear of the trouble can cause people to turn and not stand. And Paul's telling Timothy, you just keep on standing, keep on holding and keep on doing right. Why? Because if God's on our side, we have nothing to fear. Remember there in 1 Kings chapter 20, when the Syrians came against the children of Israel, they began to lose some battles and they said, I tell you what we need to do. We need to get these Israelites down here in the hole. We get them down here in the valley, we can win this battle. Why? Because their God is just the God of the mountain, right? He's just the God up there. If we get them down here, we'll win that battle. They learned very soon, and God said, for this cause, He said, because they said this, He would deliver them. God showed them He was not only the God of the mountain when things are going good, God's the mountain, God's the valley when things are going bad. So God here, He promises to keep us. He's promised to keep His word, as Brother Will said, preserve His word. He's promised to keep His church. He promised to keep things that they can see us to be maintained in the universe. Paul said He's able to keep us in a temporal context. But the Bible also calls on us as children of God here in this world to keep ourselves.
That's right.
And there's benefits and blessings in us as children of God, keeping ourselves. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 18. David said in verse 21 of Psalms chapter 18, and I know this is a very popular chapter in the Bible. We've got a hymn in our hymn books that's taken from this that David penned by the inspiration of God. You know, notice verse 46, the Lord liveth and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. This is where that hymn come from, this chapter. David said in verse 21, he said, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His judgments were before me, meaning I knew what God's will was for me to do. And I did not put away his statutes from me. I kept them. God showed me what I should do, and I did it. Verse 23, I was also upright before him. I did the best that I could do to be right, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. What was David's temptation and iniquity, you think, in this chapter? See, David was Jesse's youngest son. He enjoyed the blessings of his father, was given a task of his father to keep sheep. He did a good job. The Lord chose David to be king over Israel. Samuel anointed him. But nowhere do we find where David was ambitious and tried to force himself into that spot.
Right.
But you know, there's people that accused him of that. You know, there in Psalms 133, David's declaring, Saul and his men have accused me of being ambitious. I've tried to force my way. God, I haven't done this. I've just trusted you and just done what you would have me to do. And you ended up, that jealousy was stirred so much in Saul's mind and others' mind, David had to run for his life. David, one time he talked to Saul. He said, what am I but just a flea? You know what he's saying? You scratched at me like a dog with fleas. That's all I am to you. Well, David was there in a cave. He was even in the wilderness of Engedi one time, if you'll notice with me in 1 Samuel 24. And he had an opportunity right here to take Saul's life. And in verse 24, you'll notice the men of David, 1 Samuel 24, he said, behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. You know what they say? God told you you could kill him, and right here he is. Take him. Take him. Boy, don't you know it'd be easy for David to take revenge right there? Here's an iniquity. Revenge. Revenge. I want to get him. And there he is. Get him. But you know, that's not what the Lord said to David. If you'll notice over in Psalms chapter 54, this is what the Lord actually said. In verse 7, he said, For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. Notice his desire, God's desire. God is saying, David, I'll take care of your enemies. But see, the men there interpreted that, David, here's your chance. God told you you could do it. Now just go ahead and do it, all right? So David's temptation, his iniquity, could be revenge. Boy, I tell you what, we all have that problem, don't we? If somebody hits me once, I'll hit them twice. I don't tell you, if you got two kids, you know that's true. I mean, our kids argue, Joshua and Sarah. If Joshua hits Sarah once, Sarah will hit him twice. If Joshua tears up one of her toys, she'll tear up two of his. It's revenge. And boy, we all like to get a payback. You know, there's another opportunity David had there in chapter 26. And Abishai, who is the son of Zeruiah, David's sister, he said, I tell you what, you just tell me, David, and I'm going to smite him to the ground, and I'll have to do it twice. Let's get him. And David, no, I'm not going to put my hand on the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to take revenge. Even though these men here have twisted God's word and said it's right for you to do so. David said, no, I've kept myself from my iniquity. Do you know we all have different propensities in sin? Now, you may be a person that revenge has never been big for you. Forgiveness is easy. You know, I love a friend that forgiveness is easy because I need a lot of forgiveness. Yours may be something else. You know, children of God, we have this carnal nature, and we all have different problems. I mean, you find some people have a problem with one thing, and it may not bother me at all. I don't have a problem with some. I mean, some people have problems with tempers. I don't have a problem with temper. Some people have a problem with pride. Some people have different issues in life. You find some people have problems with the filth of this world, and others it doesn't bother them. And you know, the world will often twist even God's word to try to justify you doing it. Just as these men did, they said, hey, this is what you said, right? Here he is right here. And the devil will twist it in your mind and say, hey, everybody's doing that. It's not that big a deal. Hey, it's just one time, right? David said, no, I'm not going to do it. And over in Psalms 18, he said, I kept myself from my iniquity. But you know, the remainder of that chapter, David goes through the blessings of the Lord in keeping himself. There's great blessings and rewards in us just keeping ourselves from our temptation and iniquity. And you may think, well, this problem I've got, it's unique with me. Nobody's ever had that problem. Your problem may not be exactly the same problem as your brother at the church, but there's someone on earth that's had that same problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, there's no temptation taking you that's such as common to man. There's somebody else that's had that problem too, okay? You know, the world likes to make it like, oh, I've got a problem. Nobody else has had it like me. No, somebody had it like you. And David said, look, I kept myself from my iniquity. And look what the Lord done for me. David said in verse 24, therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. He said, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the upright thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. With the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. You know, David's saying, I've enjoyed communion and fellowship with my God because I just kept myself from that. You know, there's temptations in the world that allure us. You know, sometimes they'll give you a moment of pleasure, but you lose so much fellowship with God for that little moment. David said, I kept myself, and look what I've got. I get to sit down with God and commune with Him. I think about the Shulamite there in the Song of Solomon. Just an evening with Solomon, how she had longed for that. You know, she'd say, he'd lie between my breast all the night. This is the time we'd have together. She would not do anything to offend him. See, she didn't feel like she deserved even to be his wife. He's the king. I'm just a little farm girl. He's perfect. I've got my skin is black, been out in the sun. My hands are dirty. I'm a nothing in his sight, but he loves me. I don't know why he loves me, but I love him because he loves me. And I just want to spend as much time with him as I can. Yeah. And she got slothful that one time and missed out when he was in his garden there in Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 16. And boy, I tell you, she went. She wanted to find him. And they beat her. Boy, they said, what does he mean to you? This is what he means to me. I just want that time with him. David said, that time that I have with God is more important to me than just moments of carnal pleasure. That revenge that I could take on Saul, I could have got it, yeah, but it would hurt me so much. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just thank God. Let me be with Jesus, and you can have the world. How about that? He goes further. In verse 28, he said, well, thou will light my candle, the Lord my God, will enlighten my darkness. Meaning he's my light for my life. You know, we live in a dark world. I need light for my life. You know, I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know about my drive home. But I know who knows all things. And if he knows all things, I love that communion with him, that I can go to him and he can tell me and help me with my problems for tomorrow. Amen. Verse 29, he said, for by thee have I run through the truth. And by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is the buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. David said, God is my strength. He's my buckler. He's my strength. He's my power. The Bible says there in John chapter 1 and verse 12 through 14, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I remember a teacher at Joshua School sent a letter home that says, if we'll believe in Jesus and receive him, we'll become sons. I told Joshua, that's not what the text said. The text says, if we'll receive him, we'll receive power to become sons. There's three things there. I said, since there's three things there, that's got to be temporal and not eternal, because eternal is by one. If we receive him, if we believe him, and we trust him, we give ourselves to him in service, he gives us power, strength. He empowers us to become, show ourselves manifestly to be his children here in this world. You know, there's four things required for life here in this world, physical life. You know what they are? They're light, food, water, air. You take away one of those, we'll die. You take away that sun, we can't live. You take away my air, I can't live. You take away food, I can't live. You take away water, I can't live. You know, the Gospel of John says Jesus is all four of those for us. He's our air. He breathed on the apostles and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He's our air that we breathe. He's our food and sustenance. He fed them with bread. And he said, he is the bread that come down from heaven. He's the water. That Samaritan woman, he said, if you knew who it was that speaketh to thee, he's able to give thee water and you'd never thirst again. So Jesus is my water. He's my son. He's my light. And I need all those. And he empowers me and gives me strength to, what, to walk in a temporal way here in this world. David said, I need God's strength. Therefore, I've kept myself. Verse 34, he said, he teacheth me. He's my guide. He's my instructor. I'll tell you, the greatest teacher of all is the Lord. You want to know how to pastor a church? God knows how to pastor a church. You know how to be a good church member? God knows how to be a good church member. I tell you, the greatest church member of all is Jesus Christ. He built the church and was a member of his own church because he was baptized as John the Baptist. Hallelujah. Built it and a member of it too. You know how to be a good deacon? God knows how to be a good deacon of the church. He instructs us all in his word. You know how to be a good parent, a good mom and daddy? God knows how. You know what? God's got more children than anybody. Nobody's got more kids than God. David said, I need his teaching. Therefore, I keep myself. Notice in verse 35, thou hast also given me the shield of my salvation. God has been my protection. I'll tell you, there's no protection that you can find like God's. Man, I tell you what, I remember one day in the day of Hezekiah, God protected that city. He sent one angel and destroyed 185,000 of King Sennacherib's army. How about that for protection? David said, you know, in verse 37, I pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I love that verse 40. Thou hast also given me the necks of my enemies that I might destroy all them that hate me. You know what David said? God's gave me victory in my life. How about joy and victory? He said, you know, every problem I've had, I ended up on top. Boy, that's good, isn't it? Every problem, you just end up on top. You ever met someone that always ends up on top? I tell you, a person that ends up on top a lot, the man that walks close to God. David finally said in verse 48, he delivereth me from my enemies, yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Man, who is that? Saul. Saul. He's delivered me. You know what that's saying? God has fought my battles for me. See, but the older I get, the more I realize I can't fight my battles. They're too big for me. It seems like every time I've tried, I've always lost. Seems like the older I get, I just want to just trust God with it. Just preach his word. Serve the church. God, you just take care of the trouble because God knows how to handle it. Right. Right. I believe God proved that to Jacob even with Esau. Even with Esau. And I will tell you, if God can help Jacob with a non-elect, I believe God can help me with anything in this world. Yeah. Best thing I can do is just keep myself before him that's promised to keep all those things. May God richly bless you. I pray.
God bless you. Amen.